The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Whiter shade of pale. Now, the story behind this is they got a divorce, and the wife took scissors and started cutting the husband, or ex-husband, out of all the pictures, but that got too tedious, so she just started using whiteout to white him out of all the pictures. Evidently, she'd never heard about forgiveness, and this was her way of getting at it. So the hashtags for today are awkward family, whiter shade of pale, at Jerry Gotze, and at Remnant Church. We encourage you to tweet the message, Instagram, the stuff on the walls, whatever you do. But we'd like for you to share the message as we go. Let's open up with a word of prayer. I'm going to believe that God's going to do some good stuff today. And we're talking about forgiveness, and it's not an easy way to go. All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much. You're so good to us, Father, and you love us so much. We ask that you will bless our time together now. Father, do something great. Thanks, God. We ask it in your name. Amen. Heather Campos had been married for 25 years. Her husband, Rennie, was a pastor, and they served the Lord together. She was very secure in their relationship. She started having some physical problems. Right about their time, her husband got kind of distant. He was involved with some internet chat rooms, and he started getting distant. She went to her gynecologist and found out that she had picked up a sexually transmitted disease. Had no idea how she got it. Confronted her husband about it, and he said, "Oh, I don't know what you're talking about." So she went back to the doctor, and he said, "There's no way outside of you having sexual contact with somebody other than your husband that you didn't get it from your husband." She confronted him again, and he finally said, "Yeah, I did it." And that was it. That was his whole thing. He didn't ask for forgiveness. He didn't tell her he was wrong. He just said, "Yeah, okay." Gary Thomas, in an incredible book, by the way, if you want to pick this up, Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. I've quoted it in two or three messages. Incredible, incredible book on marriage. Gary Thomas is the one who tells this story, and he says that she's just numb. She went numb. So she went to her book, she went to her Bible and started reading the book of Hosea, which is all about betrayal. She began to realize that God understands betrayal and unfaithfulness. She said, "I've got to figure out how it works." Rennie followed her in the living room, wanted to talk, but she wasn't ready to tackle this as a couple yet. She said there's some things that she needed to work on personally first. And here's what she told him. "Other people have survived this before me. I'm determined I will survive it too. But right now, I want to be by myself." And we're going to get back to their story in a little bit. The more you love somebody, the more potential you have to be devastated by them. Now, that sounds really hopeless, because then we say, "Oh, I just want to love anybody." Well, that's lonely. That's not the answer. Love is trust. Love is taking a risk. Love is sometimes taking a huge risk. Love is also all about how you get beyond when something bad has happened. So we're going to talk about some principles this morning that I really just want to lay it out. And again, maybe some of you are new. I don't have time to mess around. I really don't. I have time to find nice ways to sugarcoat this stuff. It's just not my style. So we're going to be honest this morning. And some of you are going to get your toes stepped on. I hope so. When her husband died, a woman in Seattle, Washington, had the stonemason make up the little headstone. It said, "Rest in peace." Then she found out her husband had been having an affair up to the day he died. So she went back to the stonemason. She had him put a comma after peace. It said, rest in peace, comma, until we meet again. Got the feeling she's thinking in the afterlife, things are going to be different. Got a few things I want to talk about. Our scripture today is Colossians 3:13. And it's a short verse, but man, it's powerful. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. I'm sorry, am I missing any wiggle room in here? It's pretty much the way it is, right? Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. I'm going to give you some principles this morning on how to forgive, what forgiveness is, and we're going to talk honestly, okay? All right, first principle, forgiveness is essential. If you're going to live in this world, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, forgiveness is essential. It is a mandatory part of what you are and what you do. Ruth Bell Graham said that a good marriage is the union of two forgivers. This week, Lynette and I will celebrate 30... I never remember. See, it's 33 or 34 years. It's been a long time. It's, you know, I know the date, at least. It's the 12th, but as far as how many years, it's kind of a... And I will guarantee you that over those years of marriage, she has had to forgive me a lot. Because I'm me. I've had to forgive her a few times. She doesn't get off scot-free on this. Guys always act like, oh, I understand, Jerry. You're hard to forgive. Well, here's what you need to understand. First of all, the person you love will eventually hurt you. Ain't love great? The person you love will eventually hurt you. Sometimes the wounds are deep. Alcoholism or an affair or physical abuse. Sometimes they're surface wounds, the results of carelessness or selfishness. He didn't call when he said that he would. She bought an appliance and didn't tell you. His parents are critical of you and he didn't stand up for you. Some of those hurts are deliberate. Some of them are the hurts of just kind of not paying attention. When Lynette and I first got married, Lynette went from being a person in my grandpa's church, just a young lady in my grandpa's church in Beaumont, to being the youth pastor's wife at Faith Assembly across the highway. Busy church, did a lot of stuff. I was the youth pastor. I was involved in a lot of stuff, working a full-time job, doing all kinds of things. She got lost in the shuffle. She's there right next to me in ministry, and I was worried so much about the ministry, I forgot about my wife. And it hurt her. And it took me a long time to fix that. And it was my fault. Sometimes the hurts are deliberate. In the heat of battle, we say things we don't mean, or we say things that intentionally wound. Sometimes they're wounds we inflict just because we're too dumb to notice we did it. I stand afflicted. Others have been probed at for so many times that they just kind of infect. When President James Garfield was shot on July 2nd, 1881, the doctors were determined to remove the bullet from his body. So they kept going after it with all kinds of different instruments. And eventually he died from the infection from all those different instruments being put in. Doctors now say that if they just let it alone, his body would heal itself. But instead, because they kept poking at it and prodding at it, it led to his death. Now, if you're in a marriage, there are some wounds that have been poked at and prodded at so many times, there's no chance for him to heal. I got news for you. Yesterday ended at midnight. How long are you going to bring up yesterday's hurts? How long are you going to bring up yesterday's failings? There's a balance there. See, because the next principle... is that the person you married is an imperfect human being. They have character flaws. Sometimes they're on the surface. Sometimes they're hidden deep down, but you're going to find them. At one time or another, you're going to be lied to, cheated, neglected, verbal abused, or deceived. Something's going to happen. Something is going to happen. It could be your teenager's talking to you. Any teenagers here never deceive their parents? Don't raise your hand. First of all, we'll call you a liar in church. And we will lay hands on you and forget to pray. When I had to take my polygraph test for the sheriff's office, I went through the whole polygraph, and they asked some weird questions of polygraph. I won't tell you them, but there's some weird questions. And the guy says, have you ever lied to somebody who loved and trusted you? I said, well, yeah, I've been married for... And he said, well, can you remember a specific incident? I said, no. He said, well, then just say yes. I said, but that's not true. Because I have, or he said, no, say no. I said, but that's not true. I have lied. And he said, well, just say no. No, I'm not going to lie. I didn't want to lose my job that I didn't have yet. No, I'm not going to lie. Well, come to find out what he's trying to get me to do is lie because I hadn't lied anywhere else. So, have you ever lied to somebody who loved and trusted you? The truth is, though, that we all have character flaws. And we're really good at picking out the character flaws of other people. We're really, really good at it. Now, looking at our own character flaws, sometimes not so easy. But that's why the Bible says in Luke 6:41, why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? I got a piece of sawdust in my eye. Come help me, and you got this 2x4 in yours. Not going to go well. You know what? Worry about the speck in your own eye. Worry about the log in your eye. And then we'll worry about the speck in mine. I found out a long time ago, I have enough trouble taking care of Jerry Godsey. I don't need to take care of Lynette Godsey. She's doing fine on her own. She and God work this out together. And together we work our marriage out, and together it works. Somebody said, don't judge your wife too harshly for her weaknesses, because if she didn't have it, she probably wouldn't have married you. You know, when I say those things, I just don't look out, because it's better. Somebody said a good marriage is 3 parts love and 7 parts forgiving. Read the story this week of a woman who couldn't forgive her husband because he had pornography in his past. Meanwhile, since the day they got married to that time, she had gained over 100 pounds because she was really addicted to food. She couldn't see the correlation between his addiction and hers. She had no sympathy, and he had been a loving and supportive man all through this. It wasn't like he was ugly to her or anything. She couldn't understand the correlation between one addiction and the other. She couldn't understand that his weakness was the same as her weakness. It just took a different form. See, when you start poking fingers at other people, you forget quickly that those same fingers could be pointed at you. Second thing we want to talk about is our forgiveness is rooted in God's forgiveness. By the way, we said tweet the message. Do not be following football during this message. I see you guys. Some of you guys are a little too excited over some of those points. Yes! Oh. Hallelujah. I knew it wasn't that good. All right.
Oh, I mean, amen.
Oh, yeah, exactly. Our forgiveness is rooted in God's forgiveness. The scripture we read said that forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Well, how did God forgive us? First of all, his forgiveness is completely selfless. Understand, Jesus is offended by our sin. But in the most unselfish act in history, he died for us because of that sin. He sacrificed himself completely for the good of others. If you're going to be married, if you're going to be in a relationship, you've got to sacrifice yourself for the good of others. My wife and I took a week vacation this week, and it was great. went out. I didn't want to come back, but I'm kind of addicted to my house and paying for the stuff that we have. We're sitting out there on the outside the trailer in San Juan Capistrano, and got a cup of coffee. It's early morning. It's just beautiful out there. And Lynette looks over at me, and she says, "Are you sure this is okay with you? I know I like it, but do you like it too?" And I just looked at her and said, "You know, baby, I do like this, but the fact that you love it this much is plenty for me." And that's not like I'm some super guy. I did like it, so it wasn't a big deal. But you know what? There are times when you got to do things as a husband you don't want to do. I took my wife to the Museum of Miniatures. After looking at little tiny dollhouses and stuff, after about 20 minutes of it, and this place is huge. There's a lot of, they say miniatures, but there's a lot of them. And after about 20 minutes, I'm like a kid in the grocery store. I want to go home. Please, just kill me now. I did on the inside. On the outside, I'm just saying, "Oh, that's cool." Because here's the thing. I'm not really super enjoying myself. But the day before, we went to the Peterson Hot Rod Museum. She didn't like that at all. She was like, "I want to go home. Oh, look, that car has four wheels. That's cool. But honey, it's got a supercharger. And it's a blonde. She's like, "Eh, I don't care." She did something she didn't like. I did something I didn't like. And you know what? We both had fun. That's marriage. His forgiveness is unlimited. There's no sin that we've committed that he can't forgive. He forgave Noah for drunkenness. He forgave Moses for murder. He forgave David adultery. He forgave Elijah depression and doubt. He forgave Peter denial. He forgave Saul of Tarsus persecution against the Christians. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool." His forgiveness is repeated. Matthew 18, Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" And you can hear Peter saying, "Okay, Lord, you know, I got this guy over here, and he's really ticking me off. So how many times do I have to forgive this guy before I can sock him in the eye? You know, I'm going to be generous, Lord. I'm going to say seven times." What'd Jesus say? No, 70 times seven. And you can see Peter doing the math in his head. Carry the. Wait, 490? 490 times? And there are people that walk around with a little chalkboard now. All right, 487. 489. It's almost on, baby. We can't do that. We've got to forgive because forgiveness is repeated. Jesus doesn't forgive us once or twice, but he continues to forgive us 70 times seven. And I'm glad he does because I need that kind of forgiveness. I know. You look at me and say, "Oh, not you, Pastor. You're perfect." You obviously haven't met me. My grandpa was a pastor. And he used to tell me, "Jerry, don't say things like that. The people in the church don't need to know that you sin." Yeah, you do. You need to know that I'm just like you. I'm working on this just like you are. I'm fighting my way through the battles just like you are. Every one of us is doing this every single day. And we've got to bring that 70 times 7 into our lives because we need it. And the people that love us and the people that we love need it. His forgiveness is prepaid. It's like a cell phone, I guess. Jesus didn't wait until we repented and then begin to negotiate a relationship. He offered forgiveness for us and died for us even before we were born. Romans 5:8, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Have you ever set your heart to forgive people before they hurt you? Wake up every morning, Lord, I want you to give me the power to forgive the people today. They're going to be ugly to me. Because let me tell you something, you wait till it happens, you may not be able to. His forgiveness is unfair. There was nothing fair about the cross. He was the one who hadn't done anything wrong. But he suffered and died for my sins. He suffered and died because I'm stupid. And remember, please remember my definition of stupid is a choice. Dumb, you're stuck with. You know, God bless you, you got hit in the head by a herd of savage butterflies and your brain doesn't work right, you're dumb. No, we can't help you. But stupid's a choice. Right? If I want everybody to touch the wall over there, all I would have to do is put a wet paint sign. Well, I go, oh, hey, paint's wet. Yeah, that's what the sign said, stupid. Go to Johnny Carino's and they bring you the lasagna. And it's right out of some kind of demon heat from hell or something. They put it down in front of you and they say, hot plate. What's the first thing we all do? We touch it. Plate's hot. Yeah, that's what she said, stupid. We choose to do things we know are going to hurt us because we're stupid. And some of us are stuck on stupid. We keep doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting a different result. You're just stuck on stupid. It wasn't fair that Jesus had to die for me, but he did. So now he tells me, hey, you have to forgive your wife the same way I forgive you. Luke 17, verse 3 and 4, so watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. In the book of Acts, how could Stephen forgive the people who were stoning him to death? How could Corrie ten Boom forgive the people who held her captive in Nazi Germany? How could people forgive when a drunk driver takes their child? There's a couple in Kentucky, not only forgave the person that did it, but adopted him into their family. Where does that strength come from? It comes from God. It comes from the grace of God. If you have trouble forgiving your mate, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out a piece of paper at some point. Do it by yourself. I want you to write down the five worst things you've ever done that you want God to forgive you for. The things that you don't want to have on that roll. You know, if they, depending on who you ask, they say that when you go to heaven, God's going to like talk about all the sins you did. Well, I really hope not. I got some things in my past. I just soon leave in my past and praise God, they're covered in the blood of Jesus, and that's where they're staying. It's a good place for them. So take out your top five things that are covered by the blood, and then compare them to the top five things your spouse has ever done to you. You really think it's going to compare? Not in my life. And probably not in yours. I guarantee you, you'll never forgive anyone more than what God has already forgiven you for. A couple bought a new car, first new car they'd ever bought, and the wife said, I'm not going to drive it. Because if I do, I'll get in a wreck. And he said, no, you got to drive it. That's why we bought it. Sure enough, 2 months into driving it, her worst fear happens. She gets in a wreck. Police officer asks her for her license and registration. She reaches in the registration. She pulls out the registration and her insurance card. And there's a note paperclip to it from her husband. Here's what it said. Honey, listen to this. If you're needing these papers, it probably means you've had an accident. Just remember, I love you more than I love this car. Obviously, I didn't have one of my cars. No, just kidding. That's unselfish. That's prepaid forgiveness. That's reassuring somebody that no matter what happens, it's okay. Dr. Les Parrott wrote this. To forgive is to withhold judgment, to forswear vengeance, to renounce bitterness, to break the silence of estrangement, and actually wish for the best in the person who's hurt us. Forgiveness is not for the faint of heart. Our sense of justice usually recoils at the thought of this unnatural act. This unnatural act of forgiveness takes a supernatural source to empower it. You cannot forgive outside of God. You can't. We don't have this kind of strength. I don't. Next principle. Forgiveness does have some important qualifiers. We don't talk about this much in church. We make it sound like a forgiveness is, okay, you're forgiven and everything's hunky-dory and everything's best the way it is. Yes and no. So let's talk about some qualifiers for forgiveness. First of all, forgiveness does not mean endorsement of behavior. Forgiveness does not mean I think what you did is okay. And we make that mistake a lot. Because we'll tell ourselves, well, I'm not going to forgive them because then they'll think that what they did is okay. No, no. When I forgive you, I'm not saying what you did is okay. I'm saying what you did hurt me. I was devastated by that, but I give up my right to retaliate. Like Jesus, I'm willing to absorb the pain, and I'm not going to attempt to make you pay for it. See the difference? Forgiveness does not mean exemption from God's judgment. Because that's what really hurts, right? Wait a second. If I forgive them, what, they're just going to get away with it? No, I'm just saying I'm not going to be the one to judge you for it. God's still God. And every now and then, God will take care of business when he has to. Sometimes judgment is taken care of by the authorities. We talked about a few weeks ago, that lady in Texas that put an axe in the middle of the forehead of her ex-boyfriend and his new lover and killed him. Well, then while she's in prison, she became a Christian. They said, well, she shouldn't die now. She's a new person. You know, well, the old person killed somebody, and Texas said, we're going to kill the old person, the new one, go see Jesus. Kind of harsh. I honestly remember telling somebody, well, if she's a Christian, then I'd rather go to heaven than stay in prison. So it's a win-win, yeah. Can you imagine? Somehow people had the twisted idea, though, that just because she gave her heart to Christ, that somehow she didn't have to pay the penalty to the state for her sins. Yes, she did. And they executed her. Romans 12, 19 through 21 says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Not poison, feed him something nice. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, not strychnine or something like that. I got to put this in because you never know where some of you people are going to take this. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Now, I like that part. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We used to have a guy, when I first went to the sheriff's office, he didn't like me. I don't know why. I never did anything to him. But he was ugly to me. And so I started being nice to him. Hey, James, how you doing? He walked past me in the hallway. Every chance I got, I'd talk to him, you know. And all I could think of, I'll be honest with you, this was not like me being a good Christian. This was me picturing a bucket full of hot coals poured on his head every time I was nice to him. Bad Jerry. Anyway. When they're bad to you, be nice. You used to work with a guy named Marion. I used to also used to work with a guy named Waymond. And I felt weird every time I said Waymond. Because it was like Raymond with Elmer Fudd. It was hard for me. It was hard for me. Hey, Waymond, Camille. It was just hard for me. You know, and I've told you this before, but if you think what comes out is scary, you should hear the stuff that's still inside. Anyway, he wanted to be called Buddy. And he would come into the warehouse and yell at me. Well, he wasn't my boss. In fact, I was above him on the little weird chart we had. But he would come and yell at me. And every time he did, I would call him Marion. Because I knew he didn't like it. And finally, I went to the operations manager. I said, you know what? I'm going to suck this guy in the eye if he didn't stop it. Here's his answer to me. You're a Christian, aren't you? You know nothing good is coming after that. You know they've got you nailed against the wall, and he's right. Yeah, I'm a Christian. What's the Bible say? Bo says be nice. So I did. He the next day he came to me, he's barking at me about something, and I said, you know what, buddy, I'll check it out. I'll find out what it is. And we'll go back to him later. So you know what? It wasn't my mistake. It was something the shipper had done. So we're cool. And I kept being nice to him. And I would admit, at first, it gave me a little comfort to know that I was dumping hot coals on his head. Because when I was nice to him, he didn't know how to handle it. But eventually, we became friends. Forgiveness does not mean restoration of trust immediately. Forgiveness does not mean that you're ready to trust them right away. In fact, we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Understand, because the same weakness they had that caused that lack of trust is probably still in them. Forgiveness can be instantaneous, but trust takes time to develop. Say you've got a daughter that is engaged to be married. 6 weeks before the marriage, the family discovers that the young man that she's going to marry has been dealing cocaine. In fact, he's in debt $20,000 to dope dealers, and he's scared of what's going to happen to them. He makes it all right, and he comes to you and says, hey, I've gotten my life right, and I'm not going to do this anymore. That's great. You may not want your daughter to go marry him right away. A pedophile comes to Christ. Ask for forgiveness of the Lord and of the church. The church forgives him. The church should forgive him. We're not going to put him in the kids' ministry, though. Because, I'm not going to put you in a place where you can be tempted. Is that unforgiveness? No, that is helping him live his life in a better way. It's also protecting the people that God has entrusted me to protect. Same thing's true of a preacher. Preacher's found having an affair. He apologizes to the congregation. They need to forgive him. But he shouldn't be in a pulpit for a while. He should go through the steps of restoration. I've had 2 or 3 friends that have gone through this. And sometimes the church doesn't forgive and they fire him. And it's always devastating. Much better for the church to reach out and say, we love you. We understand you made a mistake. Let's fix it. One man cheated on his wife. He promised her after he apologized, you'll live to see the day when you not only love me and forgive me, but you'll trust me. Then every day he gave her a list of phone numbers where he was going to be every hour of the day. And he told her, if you have any doubt, I want you to call me every hour. She said, I don't want to do that. He says, no, I want you to do that. I need you to see that I'm going to be faithful. I want to be accountable. I have to give you the opportunity to show that I'm faithful. See, his attitude helped with the accountability. Her trust was reestablished much quicker because of his apologetic, humble, transparent spirit. You help restore trust by being accountable, understanding the hurt, and apologetic. But you delay trust by being flippant about it. You delay trust by saying, would you get over it? It's already been 2 months. Come on, how long are you going to beat me over the head with this? Let me tell you something. I want you to listen very carefully to me. If you're the person that's betrayed the trust of somebody in your marriage, it is on you 100% to fix that trust. You hear me? 100%. And as long as it takes them to heal, that's how long it takes. You don't get to hurry the process. You're the one that messed up. You don't get to call the shots here. However, if you're the person who's been hurt, Be careful not to use your wound as an opportunity to gain control. Because we do that sometimes too. We'll keep bringing it up forever and ever. Well, I'm not over it. You know what? At some time, there's a point where you just have to eat a dub bar, move to Florida, and get over it. At some point, you have to forgive. At some point, you have to say, they've gotten to a place where I can trust them again. Forgiveness, however, does not always mean a complete restoration of the previous relationship. Husband cheats on his wife. She forgives him. And he says, okay, we're back where we were. Maybe not. It may take time for you to restore that. You may have to court her again. That's exactly what I did with Lynette. I was never unfaithful. But I had ignored her to the point where I was no longer the man she married. And it got to the point where 10 years into our marriage, she said, I'm not sure I love you anymore. That was on me. That was my fault. I went back to the scripture because I wasn't going to lose my kids. I wasn't going to make my kids grow up in a single-parent home. I had done that. I had no desire to do it to them. I went back to the scripture and I found out what a man is supposed to be. I found out what a husband is supposed to be. And I bit the bullet and I did everything I was supposed to do. And in a week, everything was fine. No, not quite. Not quite. I scratched and clawed and fought my way back into her good graces. And I was the one that had to do it. She didn't walk away from me. I slowly inched away from her. That was my fault. I had to pay the price. And there were times when I got upset. You know, when is this going to be over? When are you going to just let this go? And that was more of my sin. Sometimes there are relationships that shouldn't be restored. Man marries a woman, runs off, divorces her. She gets married again, then she gets a divorce, then he wants to go back and remarry her. Did you know according to the scripture that's wrong? Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, he writes her certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. If after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her certificate of divorce, maybe she needs to take a look at herself at this point. I don't know. Can't always be everybody else. Again, looking at the notes, not looking. He gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she's been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Forgiveness does not mean endorsement of the behavior. It doesn't mean exemption from God's judgment. It doesn't mean complete trust immediately. It doesn't mean complete restoration of the previous forgiveness. Forgiveness means I release my right to retaliate, and I'll do my utmost to restore the relationship to the best that it can be. Fourth thing, we've got to hurry. Forgiveness is a choice, not a natural reaction. First of all, forgiveness is an act of the will. It's something we can control. Don't tell me I can't forgive, because that's not true. Tell me you won't. Tell me you're not in a place to be able to do it right now, but don't tell me you can't, because that makes the Bible a lie. Forgive as God has forgiven you is a command. It's not an option. God's not going to command something of you. He's not going to give you the power to do. And you say, oh, but Jerry, you don't know how bad they hurt me. Is that what it said? No. Forgive, forgive. If you act the way you wish you felt, eventually you feel the way you act. It's an act of the will. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's nothing here about your emotion. There's nothing here about your feelings. Be transformed by the renewing of your feelings. No, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God change the way you think about it. Get your mind right. When I was playing ball, I was a real emotional player. I used to love to get all hyped up, and I'd hit somebody and, I just was a real emotional player. And that was great because that's how I played. I thrived on that. Till one day, I got a little too emotional. I punched a kid because he wouldn't shut his mouth. Now, I will tell you, he had it coming. I was more than willing to help him out with that problem. Next thing I know, I'm standing next to the coach on the sideline, and I'm not going back in. The coach grabbed me by the face mask, and he screams in my face, "If I can't trust you to keep your head, you're not going to play." Fair enough. When your mate hurts you, you can lose perspective and all of a sudden think that your goal is to get back at them and wound them as much as they've wounded you. But when you try to do that, you hurt your children, you hurt your parents, you hurt your friends, you hurt your testimony of Christ, and eventually you hurt yourself. When you're wounded, no matter how emotional you are, you've got to be smart. Make a spiritual decision instead of reacting in anger. Sit down. I'm going to say this as nicely as I can possibly say it. Sit down, shut your pie hole, and wait for God to speak. If we would just learn that one principle, our marriages would be so much better. You don't have to let every thought come out of your mouth. I looked over one of my staff a few years ago and I said, "Have you ever had an unexpressed thought? Have you ever had something go through your mind and you say, nah, I really shouldn't say that right now?" Lewis Smedes wrote, "The first and often the only person to be healed by forgiveness is the person who does the forgiving. We set a prisoner free and then discover that the prisoner we set free is ourselves." Real quickly, let me give you practical guidelines for forgiveness. First of all, pray that God will give you wisdom and strength. There's nothing wrong with going to God and saying, "God, I can't do this. I cannot do this on my own. If you don't come in here, I'm toast." In fact, I will tell you that this is pretty much, you got to do it. Give yourself some time. Give yourself some time. Let God start working in your heart about it. Maybe you don't really have a right to be offended. Maybe what they said is true, and they're just calling you on the carpet. Boy, that's tough. When I was youth pastor, we used to have accountability groups. And I would always mix the junior high kids in with the high school and the college kids because junior hires, they don't have a filter. And two of my college students mentioned that they had gotten a little too far physically. They hadn't gone too far, but they had gotten a little farther than they wanted. The junior high kid looked at them and said, "We have to break up." And they look, and the college people looked at me and I said, "No, I'm waiting. I'm going to see where this goes." Junior high kid said, "You have to break up." He said, "Trying to undo the physical part of your relationship is like trying to put toothpaste back in a tube." I looked at this junior high kid and went, "Dang." And the college kids looked at me and I said, "He's right." Out of the mouths of babes or junior hires. I mean, sometimes come wisdom. And they're like, "Well, we don't want to break up." Well, then you better put some safeguards in place. They were mad at the junior high kid. I said, "Don't get mad at him. He just told you the truth. You got a right to be mad at him. Every now and then your wife's going to tell you something, guys, that's the truth. And you need to just suck it up, buttercup, because you're the one that's wrong." Ladies, once in a great while, unfortunately, it's probably not as often as the other way around, but more often, once, sometimes your husband's right. And instead of being mad, you need to stop, take a minute. And what I tell people all the time, eat the fish and spit out the bones. When I get criticism, I eat the fish and spit out the bones. If there's a If there's any truth there that will make me better, I'll take that. If some is just harsh criticism, that's the bones that spit it out. Don't make a quick emotional decision. The way you feel at that moment, no matter how intense it may be, will be completely different in 2 or 3 weeks' time. Some people react in anger and later regret it when their emotions settle down. Others know it's good to forgive and bad to hold a grudge, and they forgive too quickly. I didn't write this down for you. Les Parrott says, they become trigger-happy forgivers to avoid the pain. And they think, I'll just forgive. I'll put up with this horrible treatment because I don't know what I'll have without it. So they don't motivate repentance in the perpetrator. And they really don't face the pain in themselves. If you rush in too quickly and say, that's okay, I forgive you, and you don't confront the issue, and they aren't apologetic, chances are you're enabling them to continue in the wrong behavior. If you feel like you're being exploited in your relationship, Dr. James Dobson has a great book called Love Must Be Tough. I encourage you to read that. If you've got a teenager, I encourage you to read that. If you've got a child that's going to grow up to be a teenager, you can stop that earlier. No. Mark Twain said that when children are born, they should be put in a barrel and fed through a knot hole. When they turn 13, you should plug the knot hole. I'm just putting that out there. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. That way when you speak, you know it's God and not you. It's not your anger, it's not your emotion, it's not you trying to get back, it's God. Next, lovingly confront the issue if necessary. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Humble yourself. Seek wise counsel. Talk to somebody. Somebody that you trust that's more spiritual than you. However, this caveat, don't dump everything on one person. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Express kindness to your mate. When's the last time you told the person you love that you love them? Not for any specific reason, just love you. Guys, take flowers home to your wife. And when they ask why, just say, you know what? It's because I love you. Ladies, you all owe me chocolate chip cookies for that. Remember the sacredness of your marriage vows. Remember those vows you took a few years ago? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health? That was not a multiple choice thing. I'll take for richer, health. It's a whole thing there. And I used to tell my youth groups when I was youth pastoring, you know, you take that vow and you stand there and you watch that vision of loveliness come walking down the aisle. You're standing there with all your buddies. See her in that white dress and your knees start to buckle a little bit. You're like, whew. Or in my case, I looked and I said, oh man, she really showed up. I can't believe that. You have no idea how nervous I was. She just was like, no, what I was thinking, but I'm out of here. If she was smart, she probably would have. You see that vision of loveliness come walking down the aisle toward you? And you have no idea that in 6 months you're going to want to crush her skull with a hammer. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and health. And you have no idea how better or worse they can get. You have no idea how richer or poorer they can get. Boy, poorer especially. Man, we found that out. Your marriage is to be an illustration of how God has loved us and been faithful to us. Remember Heather Campos, the woman I talked about in the beginning of the message? She knew she had a scripture reason to divorce her husband. He'd been unfaithful. As much as she was hurt, that would have been the easy decision, but she was determined to walk in God's will and try to forgive and restore. There are two things that made that difficult, she said. First of all, Rennie wasn't very apologetic. His attitude wasn't humble. Secondly, as more facts began to creep in, she was hurt more and more and more. Just about the time she'd get emotionally stable, she'd learn something more that would wound her again. She said, I remember looking at Rennie and thinking, I know I have to forgive you and I'm going to, but I certainly was not flooded with a great sense of forgiveness. Forgiveness for me was not a feeling. It was something I knew I had to do to obey. So she stayed through the pain, partly because it was God's will, partly for her kids, partly because she believed it would be the best thing in the long run. Finally, months later, a day came when Rennie broke. In tears, he pleaded for forgiveness, and all the facts came out. She said, that was a very painful day for both of us, but it was the turning point in our marriage. He dropped out of ministry. Though the lives changed dramatically, they began to rebuild. Intimacy was restored. Heather Campbell says that 4 years later, she and Rennie are in a second honeymoon period after 25 years of marriage. She says, it was a terrible experience. I would never want to go through it again. But adopting the attitude of forgiveness enabled me to save the marriage, my family, and my walk with God. Don't tell me you can't. Tell me you won't. That's at least honest. As we stand here today, you can forgive. It may take God's will. It may take God, it's going to take God's help. But you can forgive. I'd like for you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Band's going to come. I want you to think of what's holding you back. What is keeping you from forgiving the person who's hurt you? It could be a parent. I was hurt deeply by my parents. I hurt my wife deeply. In fact, in some ways, I kind of carried on the wounds of my dad. And I had to learn that I had to have a relationship. First one was with God. The second one was with my wife. I will tell you, I told you how bad it was for us. I'll also tell you that right now, my wife is my best friend. I don't need evenings out with the guys, because there's nobody on this planet I'd rather hang out with than my wife. If she liked football, she'd be perfect. So I haven't got her swing over there yet. Who are you holding against? What are you holding against somebody? Isn't it time to let that go? Isn't it time to quit killing yourself with somebody else's mistakes? Whatever it is, give it to God right now. God, I'm giving this to you. I'm tired of carrying this. It is weighing me down. It's killing me from the inside. I forgive them, God. I'm going to work on it. But right now, I'm going to take that step and I'm going to say that I forgive. Because I want my life to be what you want it to be.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.